Today, I'm proclaiming the word of God from the Acts reading, Acts chapter 4, verses 5 to 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word, fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may listen to our Lord Jesus, follow where he leads. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So even though today I'm proclaiming the word of God from Acts, I'm going to start by going back to Luke's gospel. Luke and Acts work together as one unit. You can read Acts directly after Luke. They have the same author. They follow a one narrative arc, you could say, what Jesus does in his ministry, what he begins to do, and what he does through his church. So this is Luke chapter 12. Jesus says to his disciples, "When they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers, and the authorities, do not worry about how you are to defend yourselves or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say." So before his death, before his resurrection, Jesus tells his apostles that they will face challenges, that they don't need to be anxious about this, but that they can rely on the Holy Spirit to teach them what they need to say. Now we come to the book of Acts, and the apostles are in the very situation in which Jesus says they will find themselves. They're about to be taught words by the Holy Spirit. What are they going to say? In this situation which Jesus predicted, what will the apostles say? Well, today I'm proclaiming good news from God's word, and that is, although that we are culpable, blameworthy, for the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope of salvation, in fact, comes from him. Because God raised him from the dead, and he has given us the name Jesus to call on in our need, so that we may share in his risen life. Now, before we get into today's text, let's remind ourselves of what has happened in Acts so far. We've heard readings from this section of Acts in the last couple of weeks. Peter has used the name of Jesus to heal a lame man. So I'll read from chapter 3. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people who saw him walking and praising God recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So Peter and John did not have the financial resources to give the man what he expected to receive. But they did give what they had to give. And that was the name of the Lord Jesus. And it was in the name of the Lord Jesus that they raised this man from being lame to being able to walk and leap and praise God. Now, as the narrative develops, we hear that the people come together to see and to learn more about this marvelous act. And from this, the apostles, and in particular, St. Peter, proclaims. He proclaims that this act was done in the name of Jesus. But he also goes on to remind them that it was these people, the crowds, who begged for Jesus' death. and begged for a murderer to be given in his place. So Peter, in other words, proclaimed the culpability, the blameworthiness of the people for the death of Jesus. But he also proclaimed that it was in the name of this one, the one whose death they were culpable of, that it was in his name that they would have the gift of salvation, that they could turn to God and have their sins wiped out in Jesus' name. Now this brings us to the direct context of today's reading. Listen. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees come to them, much annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them into custody until the next day. For it was already evening, but many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. Now it says in the text that the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees were much annoyed. But did you catch the detail about why they were much annoyed? What made them angry? Well, it's because the apostles were teaching about the resurrection of the dead. And it's good for us to pause here, because sometimes we can get the idea that back in Jesus' day, that the Jewish people had a unified set of beliefs. That they all believed in the resurrection of the dead, for example, because we know, for example, the Pharisees did. But if you read the Gospels, it becomes quite clear that there was a division of opinion on things like the resurrection. So back in Luke chapter 20, we read this. Some Sadducees, that's who we're talking about today, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. You might remember this. The Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection, and in the temple they asked Jesus a cheeky question, a theologically cheeky hypothetical, about a woman who gets married seven times to seven brothers. Do you remember this one? Obviously, they are trying to wind Jesus up. They think the resurrection is nonsense, and they ask a nonsense question. Well, Jesus puts them in their place. He says that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God not of the dead, but of the living. Well, now, here we are in the book of Acts, and the resurrection is not presented as a hypothetical, as a possibility, but as something that has actually happened with the human being, Jesus Christ. And so the apostles are proclaiming not the resurrection as an idea, but as something that has happened in Jerusalem, in their living. And the Sadducees and their allies do not like it. Well, this brings us to today's reading. The next day, here we are. Their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Well, here are the apostles, right where Jesus said they would be, brought before the rulers, and they are being cross-examined. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach them what to say, and this is what we read. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, the text says, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who is sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Now, first of all, notice here that St. Peter focuses on the good deed of the healing of the man who'd been born lame. It seems to me, at least, that there's a kind of rebuke in this. A miraculous healing has occurred, but those who are in power seem intent on keeping their power, in controlling the narrative. They want to make their narrative that there is no resurrection maintain its power over the people and go unchallenged. At least that's one way to think about what's happening here. But St. Peter does not compromise in his teaching. And in a boldness which was absent when Jesus was arrested back in the Gospels, holds the leaders also accountable for Jesus' death. You remember, St. Peter said, "This man standing before you in good health, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." In other words, the Holy Spirit taught the apostles to proclaim a message, first of all, of repentance, of acknowledging one's own sin and one's own culpability for the death of Christ. And the Holy Spirit also taught St. Peter to proclaim a message of forgiveness in Jesus' name. This is the apostolic message, the proclamation of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. Now, in our own Lutheran tradition, we are well aware that each one of us are culpable for the death of Jesus Christ. So you know that in our tradition, we don't blame the Jews for the death of Jesus, and we don't blame the Romans for the death of Jesus. We understand that each one of us have sinned, and that it is our sin that drove Jesus to the cross, that we ourselves hold the blame for the death of Jesus. And we understand that this is the apostolic message, that the message which is filled with the Spirit draws attention to our own need. And it's good for us to consider the significance of this, particularly when we want to blame others in our lives and to hold them accountable to a strict rule of judgment. We'll come back to this. This is how St. Peter goes on. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone." Now here, St. Peter is quoting Psalm 118. He's going back, in fact, to what Jesus had already taught in his ministry. So this quote from the psalm, Jesus had also quoted with the same people. Back in Luke chapter 20, we hear this. Jesus looked at them and said, "What then does this text mean? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." One way to think about this is to consider the just punishment that should break us, that should fall on us, because of our complicity in the death of Christ. And again, this can be very helpful when we are feeling angry towards others and want them judged. When we ourselves understand that we ourselves are blameworthy for Jesus' death, this can free us from being trapped in wanting vengeance towards others. In other words, the gospel message is good news when we are trapped by bitterness or anger or unforgiveness. It draws our attention onto Christ, onto our blameworthiness, but more than that, onto the forgiveness of sins that we receive in his name. This frees us then to receive and to hand on what we could not generate ourselves: mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. St. Peter proclaims a hope to free us from fear and to give us a share in the power of the resurrection of Christ into new life. This is what St. Peter says: "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." The name Jesus means "the Lord saves." And this is the name given by God to us and to all people, a name that we together in our blameworthiness as human beings, as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, a name that we can together call on for hope with God. Even though we are blameworthy, we have a gift of innocence in Christ Jesus. We can call on a name that will bring us through death to life with God. The great enemy of human beings is death, is the result of sin. But Jesus Christ gives us the victory. He is the good shepherd who's gone before us through the valley of the shadow of death, and who can guide us into light and life with God. We have been given his name to call on, so that we do not need to remain in darkness and in death, but can go on the path of light and holiness. And this is a gift from God. Well, today is Good Shepherd Sunday. We have the name of Jesus given to us. So let us both confess and call on this name in our life together. In Jesus' name, Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.